right, so you're blank there. First of all, what we're talking about is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we're dealing with the character, our Christian character. And the primary purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to manifest the character of Jesus Christ in our lives through our personalities. So I think the blank there by the Red Cross thingy with the heart would be to be filled with the Spirit has nothing to do with encountering God through some type of spiritual drunkenness. Because if you remember, I shared that piece with you about that one teacher who was claiming that being filled with the Spirit is like being intoxicated with wine. Well, that's not true. But more about the character of Christ being manifested through us. So is that where we're at? Thumbs up? You got a blank there? All right, good deal. All right, so we're off and running. So Paul stated, so what I'm doing is we're going through Ephesians chapter 5 because I want to give you the context of what Ephesians 5:18 is all about as far as being filled with the Spirit. And context is good. Context is our friend. So in Ephesians 5:7, he says, "Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So that's us now. If you're a born-again believer, you are a child of light. He says here, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship," and we did talk a little bit about that in the past, "with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." And I believe that is in your study guide, that passage. So God is light. We learned that when we went through 1 John 1:5. And we are the children of light. That's what Paul says right here. So being children of light, we are to behave like children of light. In other words, to display the light that God is. And this is done through being filled with the Spirit. He says here in Ephesians 5:8, he says, "For this fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And this is the context of Ephesians 5:18. This is the, you know, this is the context of Ephesians 5:18 when he's talking about being filled with the Spirit. So your blank would be this. This is made a reality in the born-again Christian's experience. Remember, that's what they're all about. By a lifestyle of submission and obedience to being filled with the Spirit. Alright? So it has nothing to do with feeling tipsy or being tickled by God or anything else that that man had said. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the Bible tells us very clearly that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Now remember, what does the word conversation mean? Yeah, it's your lifestyle. It's how you live your life. It's not only what you say, it's also, you know, how you live. It's your talk as well as your walk. And sometimes people's talk doesn't match their walk. And sometimes their walk doesn't match their talk. So being a child of God, we want to make sure that our talk matches our walk and our walk matches our talk. So that's the word conversation. And what this putting on and putting off teaches us is that this is something that we must do consistently. All right? Now my wife was out of town for a week and our washer is broke. So I wore the same clothes for a full week. And I got to smelling pretty ripe. We don't want to do that with the old man. You understand what I'm saying? We don't want to do that with the old man. And again, when we're dealing with the old man, this is not a one-time deal and then it's done. And unfortunately, that's what some of this Pentecostal ideology will teach you as well, that it's a one-time deal and you're holy forever. No, and we know that's not real. We know that's not true. It's not a quick fix, right? It's not a quick fix. Because why? Because of our sin nature. We still have to deal with that old man. He's still there. You still have to deal with that old man. He's still a part of our makeup. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." I don't know if that's on your study guide or not. It's not. It's a good verse. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, I love saying that, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, an old-time preacher wrote about this passage in James, and he said this is not like removing a shirt or a blouse and then placing it on a hanger in a closet and then only to be brought out later and worn. He says what this is talking about is that you want to strip off this garment because it's infested with vermin, right? It's infested with vermin and fleas, and he says you want to cast it off from you with the intention in your mind that I'm never putting that back on again. That's what he's saying. Can you imagine having a garment infested with vermin and fleas, and you throw it off, and then you turn around and you put it right back on again? Well, that's the way a lot of people treat the old man. They take them off. They have victory for a while, and they turn right around, and they're right back where they started. So the Bible tells us to put on the new man. The new man. So we do as we do because we are who we are. So if you're running around with the old man in control, guess how you're going to behave? But if you're running around with the new man in charge, guess how you're going to behave? All right, that's pretty simple to understand. So if we live in the former conversation, the old man, then we're going to stink of carnality, like I did all week. you just are. And we submit ourselves back under his control. And yes, I'm going to say this, carnality does have a stench. It does have a stench. You can tell. So we need to cast off the old man because it is an irritation to our soul. This is a choice we make. And that's the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit of God and the grace of God. We have a choice. See, the lost man doesn't have a choice. You know, they're stuck with the old nature. But we as believers, we have a choice. Kind of like what Mr. Miyagi said, wax off, wax on, right? So we do have a choice. We do have a choice. We just need to make the right choice. Also, if you notice in Ephesians 4:24, he says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this means that Jesus Christ is the model. He's the standard. Christ is the pattern of the new man. And when the Spirit is your blank in control, the new man is seen in righteousness and true holiness. And really, that's what we want. That's what we want. Again, if you keep this in mind, that passage in 1 John 3:9 that says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, if you keep that in mind, that passage makes more sense. Because when the new man is in control, then that passage is true. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Right? Well, we'll talk about that when we get there in about 5 years. So the Bible teaches that to war against the flesh is not something we can do in the power of the flesh. Right? We can't fight the flesh in the power of the flesh. I mean, Jesus kind of talked about that. Can a house divided against itself? You know, we can't fight the flesh in the power of the flesh. This is what your religionists will teach. This is why it's essential that we're filled with the Spirit, because it's an issue of character more than feeling tipsy. Now, I've read the Gospels, and I've read where they accuse Jesus of being a wine bibber. And I've looked through the Gospels, folks, and I can't find anywhere where Jesus is falling down drunk. Can you? Has anybody ever come? I never have. Never came across that. And in our discipleship lessons, we have a lesson that addresses this constant conflict between the old man and the new man. And we know it's a perennial issue. Which of these two natures is in control? I mean, you've got passages like Romans chapter 7, 7 through 25. You've got Galatians 5, 14, 20, 26. I mean, these are passages in the Bible that talk about this warfare. So what does that tell me? It tells me, well, this is a very real thing that we need to contend with. It's something we cannot ignore. And none of us are immune. None of us are immune of this. So this divine nature that Peter writes about in 2 Peter 1:4 is none other than the new man made alive unto God by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Made alive is your blank. And again, I love old-time preachers. I'm always quoting old-time preachers. But I like how an old-time preacher described this. He said, it's like the fire in the iron. He says the iron glows because of the fire within. The iron glows because of the fire within. So I don't know how this worked. God's the one that did it. But our quickened spirit is now joined with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't ask me how that works. That's God's business, not mine. But our quickened spirit is now joined with the Holy Spirit. That's the teaching that we went through when we talked about that spiritual circumcision in Colossians 2, 10 through 15. Now that's pretty remarkable to think about. That's pretty remarkable to think about. What a privilege we are in this church age. What a privilege that is. Now, I will say this. This is one of your blanks, I believe. One can be very religious, well-mannered, refined, and educated. But it is by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within us, that makes Christian character possible. I'm going to say that again. One can be very religious, can be very well-mannered, can be refined, educated. They can say all the right things and do all the right things. But it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within us, that makes Christian character possible. Romans 8, verses 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, the law can make you refined. It can educate you. It can even improve your behavior. But the law can do nothing about the real true issue of the heart, which is your sin nature. It can control your sin nature. It can keep your sin nature at bay. But in regards to the sin nature, the law really has no control over our sin nature. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2 says, For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. All right? So, there are very, very religious people on this planet. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah, they're very religious, very, very righteous people on this planet. But sadly, there's also going to be very religious and righteous people in hell. Because what are they trusting in? What are they banking on?
Religion.
Yeah, their religion, their own righteousness. Their own righteousness. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. Romans 8 continues in verse 3. It says, For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, it's not so much the law that's at fault. It's us, the flesh. We cannot keep the law. Is anybody in here able to keep the law? That's what I thought. We can't. We can't keep the law. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's why I say that Christian character is only possible when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit's in control. You know, this humbles the self-righteous, the legalists, the moralists, and the experientialists. The self-righteous don't believe they require the filling of the Spirit because they believe they're okay just the way they are. Huh? The legalists believe that by their keeping the rules, they can accomplish only what the Spirit can do. The moralists believe that they can do through the power of the flesh what only the Spirit can do. And of course, the experientialists believe it's all about the emotional high that it gives them. So they're not even concerned about character at all. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So your blanket on the following statement is this. The righteousness of law fulfilled in us, Romans 8:4, is the character of righteousness that Jesus Christ is. And this has nothing to do with our keeping a list of do's and don'ts. What you eat, what you don't eat, what you drink, what you don't drink. You know, clothes you wear, whatever it is that man uses as a standard of righteousness. And that's the snare of the Nicolaitan doctrine. And that man's good works trump God's grace, or man's good works plus God's grace is necessary for salvation. In Romans 14:16, it says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." That's the things that you do, you don't eat, so forth and so on. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm kind of glad I don't live in the Old Testament. I'm glad. "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable God and approved of men." So Christ, who is our propitiation, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, John 1:29, he's the one who makes us righteous. He's the one who makes us inheritors of God's promises. And it's the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit that makes our faith, you know, what we know and believe. And I've said this before, it's really the Holy Spirit that links us to God. Does that make sense? It's the Holy Spirit that turns it from a religion into a living relationship with God. And it's not about an ideology, it's not about a denomination, it's not about a religion. And again, this is unique to the New Testament believer. We live in a very special time. We live in a very special time. Now, without stating the obvious, we do have skin in the game. The filling with the Spirit that we read about in Ephesians 5:18, it's more than just a quick fix of supernatural juice so we can encounter God. It's more than that, much more than that. The filling of the Spirit, I would say, is essential in our fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's essential. 1 John 4:13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." So it's essential. I've said this in the past, but another old-time preacher said this, and when I first read this, I kind of scratched my head over it, but the more I thought about it, and the more I read the Bible, I think he's onto something. He says, it's the Holy Spirit of God that makes God real to us. And I'm thinking, you know what? I think he's got something there. I think he's got something there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Is that in your study guide? It should be. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 is what I'm reading. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That's pretty plain. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, yes, I understand that can refer to that day of resurrection when our mortal bodies will be quickened and we'll receive that new body. But it can also apply now, folks. It can also apply now. As we submit these mortal bodies as living sacrifices unto God, then we can become empowered and quickened by the Holy Spirit. So you see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? I should say, you see what the Bible's saying is what I should say. Because that's what the Bible is saying. Yet again, another reason for us to be filled with the Spirit is because we are called to be living sacrifices unto God. That is our reasonable service. Now I'm going to make a very bold statement about this current dispensation of grace, this church age that we live in. Now understand, this doesn't apply to the Old Testament believer, and that's the problem with some folks, is they try to take out of the Old Testament and they try to force fit it into the New Testament, and they try to take things from the New Testament and try to force fit it into the Old Testament, and you just can't do that. You'll have all sorts of issues and problems. And this also does not apply to the tribulation saint either. That's another whole ball of wax altogether as well. But here's the statement. If one does not have the Spirit of God in them, then they are not of the household of God. Now, does that shock anybody? Well, it shouldn't, because that's exactly what we just read. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's why Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God." You have to have that spiritual birth. Without that spiritual birth, then you are not a part of the household of God. It's a supernatural act of God, that work of regeneration that we studied in Titus 3:5, that work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you received Jesus Christ, you became a new creature. Well, that was the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, as He came in and dwelt you. Right? So the very moment a person receives by faith Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, according to John 1:12, what does it say? They become sons of God. That's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. And this is the truth. This is one of the truths that John is defending in this first epistle. In 1 John 5:9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he testifieth of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now who is that witness? Yeah. It's the Holy Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave us of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, if you guys have gone out and tried to witness to folks, you're going to run into all sorts of people who don't believe that. And yet they'll still claim to be Christian. So through the Spirit we have life, and it is by the filling with the Spirit that this life is supplied and manifested to others. Is that pretty clear? Is there any question on any of that? Okay. So I want to talk about our supply. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church, is Philippians 1:19 in your study guide?
Yes.
Okay, good, good. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he wrote this epistle. This is known as one of the prison epistles. He was a prisoner in Rome. And if you read through the Philippian epistle, I think it's in chapter 2 anyway, or chapter 1 anyway, Paul was uncertain of his outcome, of his imprisonment. He wasn't sure if he was going to be executed or what was going to happen. Okay, so he wasn't quite sure what God's plan was at the time, whether he would live or die. And that was a reality that Paul was facing. He was imprisoned for his preaching the gospel. He was unjustly accused. And if you read through Philippians chapter 1, I think it's Philippians 1, there were even those who were Christians who were giving Paul a hard time, who were slandering Paul. So Paul was having a hard time here. And so he wrote to the Philippians, and in Philippians 1:19 through 20, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." And look what he says here. "And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Again, there was that question. He wasn't sure how it was going to turn out. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." All right? Now, there's a lot there in that little passage. But what I want to focus on is what he says here, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, that word supply in the Greek... Okay, I'm not a Greek scholar, I just like to open up my concordance. Because sometimes it helps me to understand a little better. And I know there's going to be some KJVers out there going to get all on my case on that. But it does. It just kind of helps your study. But the word supply in this particular word is seen one other time in Ephesians 4:15. He says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So why do I bring this up? Well, I brought this up to show you that this word supply means to minister nourishment to another. Be supplied in order to be strengthened. Okay? You remember the armies of Israel under the leadership of Saul when they were fighting against the Philistines? And he had that really silly order out saying no man is allowed to eat anything until they vanquish the enemy. That wasn't a very smart move on Saul's part. Because what happened to the army? They got weak. Yeah. Yeah, their blood sugar got low and they got weak. They got weak. But Jonathan, when Jonathan found some honeycomb, what did Jonathan do? He and his armor bearer ate that honeycomb and they were nourished, energized by that honeycomb, and they went on and won a great victory because they were nourished. That honeycomb supplied the energy that was needed to continue on to win the victory. And this is the teaching point, I think, as Jeremy likes to say. I like that saying. This is the teaching point. The teaching on the filling with the Spirit in relation to the born-again believer is that the power and the character of Jesus Christ is only truly available to us through the Holy Spirit. Being in control, and it is the Word of God, the honeycomb, that the Spirit uses to strengthen us for the battle. So power, character, control, strengthen. That's your four blanks. Is that on your study guide, I hope? Okay, good deal. Psalms 119:103. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So I'm going to make another bold statement. One that I believe is biblical rather than spiritually subjective. He is the Spirit of truth, is he not? Yeah, John 14:17, John 16:13. He is the Spirit of truth. And here's the bold statement. There is no filling with the Spirit absent from the truth. There's no filling of the Spirit absent from the truth. Otherwise, you're not going to experience the power and character of Jesus Christ through the filling of the Spirit if you're living a life contrary to God's Word. Make sense? You're not going to experience the power and character of Jesus Christ in your life if you are in error, teaching error in regards to God's Word. If you're teaching heresy, folks, if you're teaching and living according to heresy and out and out lies, he's the Spirit of truth. There's not going to be any filling of the Spirit of truth in your life. Does that make sense? To me, that's biblical. So whatever these guys are juiced up on, I don't know. I don't know. You cannot live a lie and teach a lie and be filled with the Spirit who is truth. God, who is light, cannot fellowship with darkness. 1 John 1:6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Okay, then I've got to step back a little bit. That's not to say that you don't have the Spirit. If you are born again, right, you do have the Spirit. You are sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians 2:13 through 14. You are secure in Christ. But if you're a born-again believer and you are living a life that is contrary to God's Word, then don't expect to be filled with God's Spirit. There's a difference there. It's an issue of submission. Who is in control? If you want to be in control all the time, then guess who is gentleman enough to step back and let you run the show? Right? All he's waiting on is your obedience, submission. Yeah, that's what it takes. One will not be filled with the Spirit if you are disobedient to the Word. To me, that just makes sense. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, capital S, in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now I don't know if you guys are catching any of this, but we read Spirit, capital S, we read Christ may dwell in you, and then we read about the fullness of God. You know what we have here? Yeah. We have the Trinity. I prefer Godhead, because that's a biblical word, but I get Trinity. But yeah, that's the Godhead he's talking about here. Because one doesn't do what the other, now how am I going to do that? They don't act separately. They don't think separately. They. He. Well, you know what I'm saying. The Godhead. Now, where does this comprehension for the saints come from, anybody? Does it come from an emotional experience that you have with God, being drunk in the Spirit? Is that where it comes from? Does it come from feeling giddy and dizzy? Well, that's what this false teacher from Bethel claimed. If you remember, he says, experience doesn't teach everything, but it does inform our theology more than we give it credit for. You know what that is? To me, that is subtle serpent speak. That's what that is. That's what that is. And this is the issue with this ideology, where one's charismatic experience and juiced up emotion overrides God's Word. If God's Word is contrary to one's experience or how one feels, then it is the experience and the emotion that's chosen over God's authority, over God's Word. Well, I feel. Well, what does God's Word say? Well, but I feel. And that's the issue. That's the issue. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which are the head, even Christ. So the comprehension spoken of in Ephesians 3:18 and the things that we must know according to the first epistle of John comes from where? God's Word. God's Word. And there's no filling with the Spirit that's contrary to God's Word or absent from God's Word. Does that make sense? And Paul, in teaching about putting off the old and putting on the new, tells us in Ephesians 4:23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, how is one renewed in their mind? Anybody? How is your mind renewed? Yeah. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. After the image of him that created him. After the image of him. Who is the him? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, the knowledge is obtained through the Word of God, not through some charisma experience or some emotional encounter. It comes from God's Word, the Holy Bible. And the whole reason and the whole purpose of that is to be after the image of him that created him. Again, who is the image? Well, Christ. That's what Romans 8:28 and 29 tell us. To conform us into the image of his Son. Now I know I'm kind of beaten on this, aren't I? But I only want to show you what God's Word has to say in regards to filling with the Spirit. You know, it's not some mystical, magical tour that we go on. No, it's to renew our minds. It's to renew us so that we can manifest the character of Jesus Christ to others. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Philippians 1:11, he says, being filled with the fruits, plural, of righteousness. We talked a little bit about that. 2 Peter 1:5-8 and other places. Which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's the purpose of the filling, is for the glory and praise of God. Now stay with me. We're treading some deep waters here. Okay, this is not kiddie pool stuff. One could say, for the born again believer, being filled with the Spirit is to be the normal Christian life. I read a book by Watchman Nee. It was titled The Normal Christian Life. And basically that was the point of the book. Was to walk in the Spirit. That is to be the normal Christian life. Galatians 5:16 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And again, referring back to Ephesians 4:23, where we read, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you look at that passage in Ephesians 4:23, the word there, spirit of your mind, that's lowercase. It's not capital S, it's lowercase spirit. And when you read that lowercase spirit, more often than not, what it's addressing is the attitude of your heart and your mind. That's what it's addressing. In other words, what is the mind occupied with? What is turning the little hamster wheel in your brain? Is what that's all about. And that's what I call a present tense relationship with God. You know, what's going on up there? And a lot of stuff goes on up there. A lot of stuff goes on up there. But if you want that joy of fellowship that John's talking about in 1 John, one of the things that should be going on up there is God's Word. Is God's Word. That's why it's so important to be in your Word daily. You know, my wife gets up in the morning and she reads her Bible. And I'll ask her a question and she says, be quiet, I'm reading my Bible. So I've learned not to bother her during that time. You know? Okay, I'll skip that part. So on your study guide, the filling with the Spirit is to manifest the character of Christ in us. That's really the bottom line purpose of being filled with the Spirit. Hebrews 12:12 says, is that on your study guide? Okay. So it's kind of hit and miss, isn't it? Hebrews 12:12, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, I believe Paul penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And I quote this passage to get us refocused back on Philippians 1:19. When Paul wrote about the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he was praying for that. So that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. You see, we become wearied and faint in our minds. It's just life. We just do. We just do. And we can easily slip into that default of the flesh. It happens all the time. And the flesh is to be brought under control, according to 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. But let me tell you something about the flesh, if you don't know this already. One of my favorite videos, and here I am telling another story. One of my favorite videos that I like to watch is the border collies at work when they're herding sheep. To me, that's just amazing to watch those dogs work those sheep. And all the shepherd has to do is a little whistle or a single command, and that dog immediately obeys and does what it's supposed to do, and eventually it works the sheep into a pen or whatever it was that the shepherd wants. That's pretty amazing to me. I love to watch that. Well, let me tell you something about your flesh. Your flesh can be like a well-trained dog. And it can behave itself. So well, in fact, that we can be deceived by our flesh. And we can be deceived thinking that we're actually walking in the Spirit, but in fact, we're actually walking in our well-trained flesh. In our well-trained flesh. Doing the walking. Now, again, 1 Corinthians 9:27 says to keep under the body and bring it into subjection, but Philippians 3:4 also tells us that we're not to trust our flesh. We're not to trust our flesh. So, when the pressure is applied, such as praise or stress or temptation, and the flesh is running the show, then the flesh is going to be exposed. Because it's going to react to this pressure. As an example, when praise comes, then the flesh gets all puffed up. Right? Well, that's not the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. But if the flesh is running the show and somebody praises, you know, all of a sudden that flesh gets all full of itself. See what I'm saying? If stress happens, and who hasn't experienced stress? Then if the flesh is in control, then you get angry. Or you start to worry. Start to worry. And when temptation comes, then, you know, the old man, James 1:14, the old flesh succumbs to its lust. So that's why I'm saying be careful, because your flesh can be like a well-trained dog, but it may be just your flesh. You see what I'm saying? It's tricky. It's very, very tricky. So you got to kind of watch out for that. You got to kind of watch out for that. And when this happens, don't we get ashamed or embarrassed when our flesh is exposed? I don't know about you, but I do. You know, I'll be tootling along thinking I'm all that in a bag of chips, and then somebody comes along and knocks me off my pedestal. First of all, praise God that they do that. And second of all, oh me, oh my. I hope you guys understand what I'm trying to say. Okay. So that's why Paul in Philippians prayed that he would be unashamed. Just as Christ despised the shame, Paul prayed to be unashamed. Paul prayed to be bold, just as Christ had endured. He wanted to be bold. Paul prayed to magnify Christ, as Christ is now magnified at the right hand of God. See, Paul knew his limitations. Paul knew something about his flesh. That's why he prayed for the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that. You know, I wrote down a statement that Pastor Brian once said. It's in the back of my Bible. I thought it was a wonderful, wonderful thing that he said. Very, very insightful. He said this. He said, when we die to self, the flesh becomes transparent and the glory of Christ shines through. I thought, wow, that's pretty good. You see, that's the purpose of being filled with the Spirit, so that the character of Christ shines through and it's not our flesh that's shining. Not to behave like some narcissistic, intoxicated buffoon, treating the Spirit like a hit of crack. Because that's that type of teaching, that's what it reminds me of. And the Spirit of God is not someone you turn off and turn on and off like a light switch by ticking off boxes on a list. Well, if I do this, 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 and this, then the Spirit, it's not the way it works. Now, the Spirit's been gifted to us. We are anointed by the Spirit. And the Spirit's been given to us to manifest the character of Jesus Christ before others. And the only way you're going to manifest the character of Jesus Christ before others is not through the flesh, no matter how well trained it is, but when the Spirit is in control. When the Spirit is in control. Okay, I'm going to have to stop right there. Let me mark my spot. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this supply. You know, Paul was a remarkable man. He really was a remarkable man. Very intelligent. Probably one of the more intelligent men that ever walked the planet. But he knew his limits. And he knew his true source of power. And he knew it wasn't his flesh. He knew it was the Spirit of Christ that dwelt within. And that's what we need to come to the realization as well. And that's a part of what being filled with the Holy Spirit's all about. So with that, we'll go ahead and close. And Dale, may I